At Daleville Christian Church, we want to claim our faith. We want everyone to claim their faith and to be able to say what it is that they believe. And so each worship service, each Sunday, there is an affirmation of our faith taken directly from God's Word. And this for Sunday, January 24th, 2016, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20-21. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. God's word for today is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, the first 20 verses, where we read, they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I love God's word, and today we look at another great report about Jesus and Jesus' mission. Our God is trying to communicate with us. And in addition to prayer, our Lord wants to communicate to us through his word and in his worship. We began this year talking about resolutions, whether you are a New Year's resolution person or not. I am not. Everyone needs goals. I have goals. You should have goals. Come to find out that our Lord has goals for us. So many believers believe that our Lord wants something from us when the truth is our Lord wants something for us. Jesus stated this truth clearly in his first public reading and lesson from God's word from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. Jesus began his public career saying, "I have come to proclaim freedom and recovery of sight and to set the oppressed free." You might not be sure that this proclamation applies to you, but it does. This report in Mark's gospel is also found in Luke and portions of it in Matthew. Now, you really shouldn't have unpopular Bible verses, but I'm telling you that in Rush County, Indiana, these are the most unpopular Bible verses in the Bible. They are unpopular because they involve the destruction of a herd of hogs. Apparently, these hogs were dramatically overtaken with some sort of pig virus of demonic proportions, requiring their destruction, and the whole herd were destroyed. So I was brought up with people who focused on the wrong thing in this report. They focused on the destruction of the hogs. I admit it is a dramatic scene, but prevention of the spread of infection in hogs is not Mark's reason for telling us what happened. The point of Mark's telling, the point of Matthew's telling, the reason for Luke's telling about the hogs is what? The man who was so horribly afflicted was healed. Healed by Jesus of Nazareth. The man who was so horribly afflicted was healed. Healed by Jesus of Nazareth. The hogs are merely an indication of the violence of the man's illness. The man was horribly afflicted, and the hogs prove how horrible the man's affliction was. By the way, Jesus didn't destroy the hogs. The hogs, infected or possessed by the demon, were destroyed when they ran. I don't think that the gospel intends to say that the demons killed the hogs. It was the swine's response to the demons that resulted in destruction. I don't think the demon wanted to be destroyed. In a minute, we will notice that the man with the demon sought to destroy himself. The hogs, so affected by the demon, wound up destroying themselves. But let's get to the point that Mark wants to share with us, the blessing that Mark wants us to have. Mark tells us of several demonic possessions and exorcisms. Mark tells us about or mentions Jesus healing those possessed 9 times. Mark doesn't just tell us once or twice, but 9 times that Jesus healed those possessed. Here in Mark chapter 5 is the longest report and the most detailed report of the exorcisms Mark reports. Now, some people don't get into these verses because they don't believe in spirit possession, or they don't believe in evil spirits, or they don't believe in Satan, even among the believers. Mark does not preach on that, and neither will I. I will ask that you notice what Jesus and Jesus' people saw and reported. Now, some modern people don't buy into demons or Satan or put religion and health together. But ancient Greeks and Romans certainly did. Ancient Greeks and Romans certainly did believe that religion was a part of the picture. One author suggested that you and I have no clue how religious ancient peoples were. It was paganism, but the ancients were fully into it. When you got sick, you might go to a doctor, but you most certainly sought help from religion. Even if you went to a doctor, it wasn't unusual for you to also go to a diviner to find out if the doctor's help would be effective and how soon the doctor's help would be effective. Some people wouldn't do anything their doctor said if they didn't receive confirmation at the pagan temple. Some people camped out at the pagan temple in order to get a healing or to receive instructions on what to do in order to be healed. You might call on a local god, you might call on one of the big 3 gods who were worshipped everywhere for healing. One emperor personally went to 3 sanctuaries in 3 different cities in 3 different countries for healing. His servants had gone ahead of him on his behalf, but he figured he needed to show up in person at each one. The emperor was not cured. For the ancients, divine and human healing were complementary, and how and when each was to be used was a personal decision. For the ancients, divine and human healing were complementary, and how and when each was to be used was a personal decision. Sometimes the gods inflicted the illnesses, and some gods' names got paired together as an effective means of healing. Some lesser gods were blamed for particular afflictions, like headaches. But enough about the ancient peoples. As I mentioned, some people don't get into these Bible verses because they don't believe in spirit possession, or they don't believe in evil spirits, or they don't believe in Satan. Mark doesn't preach on it, neither will I. I just want you to notice what Jesus and Jesus' people saw and reported. Let's look at this man's symptoms, or the effects of the demon possession. This man was shrieking, verse 5. The Greek language suggests that the shrieking with a loud voice was not under the man's control or volition. His outcries were involuntary. Also, Jesus often speaks directly to the evil spirit and commands the spirit to be quiet or be muzzled. Jesus does not speak to the person possessed. In addition to the involuntary shrieking, the man is uncontrollable. In other cases of spirit possession, people appear to have seizures. This man's actions are often violent. The violent nature of his behavior cannot be constrained. Chains were attempted to subdue the man's behavior, but the violence of his behavior broke the chains. Because of his behavior, the man had been consigned to the tombs. The man cannot be cared for by loved ones, family, or community. The man was an outcast because of his affliction. Now comes one of the reasons I love this report. Jesus heals the man. I would just have you notice that no one asked for this healing in this report. At least Mark does not record for us any request for healing, and I will return to that topic later. But here's why I love this. The man is healed, and part of the proof of the healing is written in verse 15. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. I have often joked with you that I always pray to be in my right mind. Oh, Lord, how wonderful it would be for me to be in my right mind. Well, that's just a joke. The word right mind means more than being sane, which is a common use of that phrase. To be in your right mind is to be able to use right judgment. To be in your right mind is to be self-controlled. That's the key. But the word occurs just a few times in the New Testament. For example, being self-controlled is one of the qualities of being an elder. This also reinforces the clue that the man's behavior is somehow involuntary. But being healed and right-minded, self-controlled, tells us the man's affliction has a mental and emotional component to it. However else you might want to diagnose this poor man, he certainly was mentally ill. Jesus healed this man of his mental and emotional affliction. The man was given his faculties back. I would only remind you that Jesus was not the only person practicing healing in the ancient world, and the Bible says so. The Bible reports other practitioners of healing and even exorcism. The wonder and marvel of Jesus is that Jesus healed them all. Jesus was not a specialist, as others often were. Jesus healed them all. This is reiterated and lifted up in several places in the Gospels. Mark chapter 1, verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. The variety of the healings that Jesus performed also attests to this. Jesus is shown healing leprosy, paralysis, deformity, fever, deafness, blindness, demon possession, and even death. And my friends, those are all in just Mark's gospel book. Just in Mark, you find all of these healings. So let's get to the blessing for us. Those of us who are only bystanders to this miracle of the man in his right mind. Jesus was not asked to heal the man. However, something more than this man's health was at stake. The man's affliction was spiritual. It had definite physical, emotional, and mental consequences, but the affliction was of the spirit. Remember Jesus' first spoken words here in Mark's book? Jesus quoted as saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I don't care for that translation. Another common translation is this: the kingdom of God is at hand. It is imminent. The kingdom isn't close. It's in Jesus himself. One great Bible scholar has argued that simply "the kingdom of God has come" is the best translation. For there is no Greek word for near. It's all in the verb. To come, to draw near, is at hand. The kingdom of God has arrived on the earth in Jesus. Now let's think spiritually here for a moment. If God has come to earth, to whose realm has God come? If you've read the Bible, evil, spiritual evil, the powers of darkness are on the earth. Satan is not in hell until he has been sent there. But that's not my point. The question is this: what happens when the kingdom of God comes to the places where darkness has rule? What happens when the kingdom of God comes to the places where darkness has rule? Mark answers the question: those powers cannot coexist. The power of God and the presence of God's kingdom cannot coexist with darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and no darkness can overcome the light that has come. Jesus answered this question: the strong man's house cannot be robbed until the strong man is subdued. Satan is the strong man who is subdued by Jesus, so Jesus drives the demons out. And I learned something else this week. We use the word exorcise incorrectly. And if you saw the word exorcise in Greek, if you knew the letters, it looks very similar to the word exorcise in English. And we say that Jesus exorcises demons, but Jesus does not exorcise demons. The Greek word is not there. Jesus drives out demons. The word exorcism literally means to remove by conjuring. Jesus doesn't conjure. Jesus commands the demons and they obey. Jesus drives out demons. You and I would have to exorcise a demon. Jesus doesn't have to. Jesus possesses the power to drive them out. Jesus doesn't have to call on another power to do it. Jesus is the power to drive out demons. We get the sense of the incompatibility of evil and God with what the demons say. "What have you to do with us?" As if to say, "We are not of the same spirit, Jesus, you and I." One of the translations is this: "Why, Jesus, are you meddling with us?" It is as if a prince had crossed the border into another kingdom, and the citizens of that kingdom asked the prince, "What are you doing here? What are you doing in territory that is not yours to rule over?" But on the contrary, Jesus is bringing the kingdom to earth. Jesus does rule. Jesus is the authority, and Jesus' authority extends over all. Jesus commands the spirits and they obey him. Jesus commands the winds and the storm and they obey him. Jesus drives out demons in accordance with God's rule. Jesus is on the border of the Gentiles and the foreigners, but no healing is requested, and yet healing happens. There is no human disorder anywhere, anytime that Jesus cannot heal. There is no human disorder anywhere at any time that Jesus cannot heal. Jesus heals it all. Jesus drives out the demons in accordance with God's kingdom, which has come. When the light appears, darkness must flee. They cannot coexist in the same space and time. So how can there be healing with no request? Because it's God's will. It is now God's realm. If we turn to Jesus, we have turned to the power and authority that can put us in our right minds. The power of Jesus, Son of God, will not allow the powers of darkness to operate in the kingdom of God. Now, I remind you, that doesn't mean we just sit there. The man was able to be quiet and still for the first time in a while. The man was able to get dressed and keep his clothes on. There were instructions to follow. The picture we are given of the healed man included the man's participation. God didn't dress the man. He dressed himself. If you seek the power of Jesus to put you in your right mind, there might be things for you to do, like prayer and worship. Jesus later gives the man instructions on what he is to do in response to his healing. But know this, it is the power of God, the power of Jesus in the kingdom of God that heals and drives evil before it. The light drives out the darkness. God's word says, walk in the light. Even we who call upon the light are called upon to walk in that same light. 1 John 1:7. Call on the power of Jesus, Son of God, for healing, for spiritual health, to walk in the light. Inviting the light of Jesus into our lives every day will drive out the darkness, so that we may be in our right minds. Amen.